Hey there, we're live. This is Tony Brewer. I'm the Keto Christian Podcaster, and you're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things. We cogitate about them. We turn them over in our minds. That's what the word cogitations means. The word comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about baby dedication and christenings. This is directly from a listener request for a cogitations episode. And I thought it would be a good one to get us back in the swing of things. Anyway, I thought this would be a good topic to kind of get us back in the swing of things. I've kind of taken a hiatus from daily content. I have been putting out content a couple of times a week. And I'm trying to revamp. I'm having some issues with my WeTalkTruth.com podcast channel. I'm trying to get it downsized to a regular podcast channel instead of a video podcast channel. That way I'm not paying the extra money to be able to host video, because there's only one video on it, and that's the very first episode. And it turns out that that venue just lends itself much better to audio. And we just keep the video here on Facebook. Anyway, baby dedications and christening. You know, there are a lot of things that really seem harmless. That are not, just quite frankly. I tell you what, I'm thinking of a word. Let me see if I've got the right word. Yeah, innocuous, not harmful or offensive. So there are these things that are seemingly innocuous that if we don't watch it could be very deadly to our souls. And I think christening and baby dedications would be two of those things. Maybe I'm separating them when they shouldn't be separated. Maybe a christening and a baby dedication are the same, one and the same. I don't know. I've done a little bit of research, a cursory search in Google, looking up different practices and stuff like that. And about the best source that I think is out there for contemporary, for researching contemporary issues like this, modern issues like this, would be Wikipedia. Now, if I were going to sit down and do a scholarly work, I wouldn't go to Wikipedia. It's not a scholarly source. But Wikipedia is very good for getting the feel of how people perceive a thing. For instance, do you want to know how people think about the Church of Christ? Go read the Wikipedia page. And, you know, sometimes people get on there and they talk about the Church of Christ in such a way that is not true. Anyway, I'm going to read, I just looked up here, infant baptism. And I kind of went down this rabbit hole of christening and baby dedication, and it led me to infant baptism. Like it seems like all of these things kind of hinge on this act of infant baptism. And I'm kind of choppy here because, again, look, this is a doctrine of man. So a lot of times with a doctrine of man and a tradition of man, there are about as many variations of the tradition as there are men. So if I say something here, just understand that if you understand it differently than I do, or if you know somebody that practices it differently than I'm talking about here today, then I'm not impugning them. I'm not saying anything wrong on purpose. But these things are just malleable. When man's will is the standard, then, well, there's really no standard at all, because man's will is rather fickle. Anyway, infant baptism, this is Wikipedia, is the practice of baptizing infants or young children. In theological discussions, the practice is sometimes referred to as paedobaptism or pedobaptism, from the Greek pais, meaning child. This can be contracted with what is called believer's baptism. which is the religious practice of baptizing only individuals who personally confess faith in Jesus, therefore excluding underage children. Opposition to infant baptism is termed catabaptism. Infant baptism is also called christening by some faith traditions. So I'm assuming the individual that asked me about this christening was probably had in his mind infant baptism, baptizing babies. And, you know, he didn't ask a question. He said, I would like to hear a Cogitations episode about it. So I'm not going to try to presume to know his views or anything like that. I'm assuming that he would understand and agree that this is not something that, at the very least, it's worthless. It doesn't do any good. And at the very most, he might even believe that it's an absolute sin. That if one baptizes their babies or christens their babies or quote unquote dedicates their babies, that they would be in sin. So let's go on down a rabbit hole here. Under the heading of ceremony in Wikipedia, I'm going to read some here, and then I just want to discuss logically try to boil down whether or not we should be doing this. All right, Wikipedia reads, the exact details of the baptismal ceremony vary among Christian denominations. Many follow a prepared ceremony called a rite or liturgy. In a typical ceremony, parents or godparents bring their child to their congregation's priest or minister. The rite used would be the same as that denomination's rite for adults. An example, by pouring holy water, effusion, or by sprinkling water, aspersion. So it's pouring or sprinkling. They're not even talking about an immersion here. Eastern Orthodox and Eastern Catholic traditions practice total immersion and baptize babies in a font. And this practice is also the first method listed in the baptismal ritual of the Roman Catholic, although pouring is the standard practice within the Latin branch of Catholicism. Catholic and Orthodox churches that do this do not sprinkle. At the moment of baptism, the minister utters the words, I baptize you, or the servant of God, name is baptized. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, I baptize you, or I baptize John, or Bob, or Paul, or Mary, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although it is not required, many parents and godparents choose to dress the baby in a white gown called a christening gown for the baptism ceremony. Christening gowns often become treasured keepsakes that are used by many other children in the family and handed down from generation to generation. Traditionally, this gown is white or slightly off-white and made with much lace, trim, intricate detail. In the past, a gown was used for both boys and girls. In the present day, it has become more common to dress children in a baptismal outfit. Also, normally made of white fabric, the outfit consists of a romper with a vest and other accessories. These clothes are often kept as a memento after the ceremony. It is a naval tradition to baptize children using the ship's bell as a baptismal font, and to engrave the child's name on the bell afterwards. Tracking down and searching for an individual's name on a specific bell from a ship may be a difficult and time-consuming task. Christening information from the bells held by Canadian Forces Base Esquimalt Museum, I don't know that French word, has been entered into a searchable data archive that is accessible by any interested website visitors. All right, enough of that. I think we've read enough to know that this definitely isn't from God. Here's a good, Brandon Dreschner says, it seems that some in the Lord's body have looked for a way to imitate what some in the denominational world do. So instead of infant baptism with confirmation coming later, they do a baby dedication. Ah, that gets to the heart, I think, of the original message sent to me for this podcast. So let's lay the groundwork for the denominational practice of a christening or a baby baptism. Look, Ephesians 5:11 is in Scripture. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I think that's going to help answer our question is whether or not members of the Lord's church can imitate this in such a way as to do all of the same things, except understand it as an actual baptism. Okay. Normally what happens is the baby is baptized, it's dedicated to the Lord, and then at a later date, their Christianity is confirmed upon reaching of the age of accountability. I could probably have a series of two or three episodes to show you, to deal with the theological ramifications of that. The fact is, it's foolish. That's not found anywhere in the Holy Writ. It's not found anywhere in scriptures. In fact, the Baptist Church, I'm thinking about my time studying Maddox's book, his epic. The Eternal Kingdom. Sorry, The Eternal Kingdom. We had to outline that book whenever we were going through school. And the Baptist originated from a group of people called the Anabaptist. And if you're familiar with how words work, Anabaptist means people that don't baptize, I think. Hold on a second. Let me check out this prefix, Anna. Let's see. Yeah, Anabaptism, the doctrine that baptism should only be administered to believing adults held by a radical Protestant sect that emerged during the 1520s and 1530s. Well, our baptism of our Baptist denomination that we see today had its roots in this Anabaptist movement. And what it was a group of people in the 1500s that said, look, these baby baptisms are worthless. The only thing that you see in Holy Writ is believers professing Jesus Christ being baptized. Nowhere in scripture can you authoritatively find that babies were baptized, that people who were too young to profess Jesus where they were baptized. So there was this movement in the 1500s to get away from that. And this entire, this group of people started calling themselves Anabaptist. But after the first generation, in other words, you have all the Anabaptists, they have children, but they don't baptize their children because they're Anabaptist, and they only baptize them when they reach the age of accountability. So the next generation said, why are we calling ourselves Anabaptist? Because we do believe in baptism. So they just simply started calling themselves the Baptist. Very interesting, isn't it? That's a very good book to check out, The Eternal Kingdom. I can't remember his name, Maddox. It's back here on my shelf. It's blue. I think as a textbook at Memphis that it didn't even come with a paper cover. I think it was just a blue cover with gold writing. So this idea that a baby needs to be baptized and then later confirmed is the height of foolishness. Again, it's found nowhere in scripture. Now, I'm back to Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, baptizing a baby is an unfruitful work. And one of the attributes of a work of darkness is being unfruitful. It doesn't do anything. Why would we violate the parsimony of God and do something that's so utterly worthless? There's no worth to the child to baptize that child or to dedicate that child to God and then have a confirmation ceremony later. For one, for those of us in the Lord's church, if we have a baby dedication, if I would have dedicated my children to God, and had this big ceremony later, what would I do later? What would I do whenever this child, whenever Anthony, my son, and Abigail, my daughter, finally gave themselves to God? Would I have another ceremony that would put me in further violation of scripture? Folks, this seemingly innocuous thing of a baby dedication, I don't think is so innocuous. Yeah, Catholics baptize babies, so they are then considered as a Catholic for good. Yeah, that's the way a lot of them think. Good afternoon, Connie Barden, by the way. Donna Getz says, I believe that Lutherans also baptize by sprinkling. Absolutely. That is, in fact, that at least that's what the article said in the Wikipedia. So this idea of baby dedications that, and I've heard this for years, that members of the Lord's church will get together and they'll have a little ceremony and they'll dedicate their baby to God. First off, that it seems rather redundant to me. Everything that I've got's dedicated to God. Everything I do is by the authority of God. Why do I need some kind of extra scriptural, extra scriptural? What I mean by that is it's outside of scripture. It's beyond scripture. Why would I need to act beyond scripture in order to dedicate my child to God? I'm already commanded to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm already commanded to teach that child and to bring that child up where that child will be a healthy, active and happy adult Christian contributing to the work of the Lord's church. It would seem to me that I would be adding to the commandments of God and that I would be going beyond what is written in order to do this. And the only defense of it is, well, what's it going to hurt? Really, that's the only defense of it. What's it going to hurt? Well, you may not know what it's going to hurt. There's no way to calculate that whenever you've got that little baby up in front of a congregation dedicating it to God. You don't know what that's going to hurt. For one, it just puts you in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It makes you a partaker of an unfruitful work. Again, one of the chief attributes of the work of darkness is unfruitfulness. There's no good that can come of it. It's worthless. And the only defense of it is, what could it hurt? Well, the fact of the matter is, it could hurt a lot. Think about this. It puts you in practice of doing things like denominations. It's just one more step closer. You know, if you walk around acting a certain way and talking a certain way, how long is it going to be before you are actually that certain way? You know, that's why we teach children to really mind their words, to not say things that we don't mean in anger. Because if children say things that they don't mean in anger, it won't be long before they actually mean the things that they said in anger, and they actually feel the things that they said in anger. The first step on the road to murder is the declaration of hate verbally. I believe that's why John wrote that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's a metaphor. Well, the first step on the road to being a denomination is acting like one. And I don't understand how we can put up with this kind of behavior. I don't understand how we can rationalize it. Again, no good can come from it. How long before a baby dedication turns into an actual and true christening with an infant baptism? Oh, it's innocuous. It's not going to hurt anything. Well, okay, I'm glad you know that. But when we're walking down the side, when we're at the Grand Canyon, there's a rail there. And you might say, well, what would it hurt if I jumped over that rail? You don't know. You may come down on the other side and have enough room to stand, but you may not. You may come down too far and fall to your death at the bottom of the gorge. There's not a whole lot of book, chapter, and verse to bring into this, really. It's just thinking about it logically with principle, understanding what's going on. You know, when I think in the book of Numbers, Nadab and Abihu, they brought that strange fire before the Lord. They had no idea what to do with that fire. They had not been instructed yet. But what happened to them? A fire come out from the altar, consumed them. The only defense to them bringing that fire before the Lord is, well, we've got the censure, we got the place for the fire. We obviously this censure is made to hold coals and incense. So let's do it. Let's use it. It makes common sense. What could it hurt? Well, it killed them. All I'm going to do, mister, is I'm going to have a group of my family and friends and my church family. We're going to meet at the building, and then I'm going to get up, and my husband and I are going to dedicate our child to the service of the Lord. What could it hurt? Well, first off, why did you choose the building? Did you choose it because you think it's a holy place? Why couldn't you have a baby dedication in your home? Why couldn't you have a baby dedication at the church, at the civic center of your local city? Why did you choose the church building? I dare say that you probably think of the church as a holy place, the building. And then it's idolatrous. It's focused too much on things that you can see and not the unseen. Deborah O'Neill says, if that child grows up believing they have already been baptized, they may never learn the truth and be baptized properly. Exactly. Connie Barden, very simple. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Exactly. There's no authority for it. So I'm going to Ephesians 5:11, but also Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And then Jameson Stewart, very good comment here. I would be interested to know what people think of their child's spiritual condition before and after the dedication. Would anything have changed in their mind? I think the purpose of a dedication would mean that something has changed in their mind regarding the child's spiritual condition, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Brandon Dreschner says, I have seen elders lay hands on the child as they do the dedication. Yeah, so that's a good example, Brandon, of something that would be a very, very, very good thing, but in that context would be detrimental to the parents and everybody involved. Listen, it would be a wonderful thing if the eldership of the local congregation, whenever a child was born, to go spend an hour or two with that mother and father and hold that baby and pray for that baby and pray for that mommy and daddy. That's a wonderful thing. But as you well know, I can tell by your comments, as you well know, that's not a baby dedication. That's not a baby dedication at all. So yeah, that's a good point. And I like Jameson's point. Like, what's the difference? Has anything, again, if you consider nothing to have changed, then why practice a fruitless work? But if you consider something to have changed, then you are calling on the authority of God in a vain way, and you are making God's authority vain. Do you understand that's how you take God's name in vain? I think we have a misunderstanding of what taking God's name in vain is. It's not me just saying, well, God. No, that's not taking God's name in vain. If I do something by the authority of God, for which I have no authority, I have made that name of God empty or vain. And I dare say, if you understand a baby dedication to have some kind of change in your child's life, then you're doing the baby dedication by the authority of God. Therefore, you have taken the name of the Lord your God in vain, because you have done something by the authority of God for which you have no authority. And then we're right back to Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'll go back to Brandon's comment in case anybody misconstrued what I was saying. He says, I've seen elders lay their hands on the child as they do the dedication. Look, that's a far cry different from an eldership going to a newborn's, going to the parents of a newborn and spending time holding that child, praying for that child, praying for that family, telling that family that, look, we approve of you. We want to help you. And we want to let you know that your Christian family is, it loves you and surrounds you with love. And what can we do to help? That's a far cry different than a baby dedication. I don't know, folks. What do you think? Do you think there's anything that I've missed? Am I wrong here? In my understanding of this, again, a very seemingly innocuous action that has huge, long-lasting ramifications in a negative sense. Brandon Brunt says, it is interesting that some parents barely make it to mass or services throughout the year or open their Bibles in the homes, but they make sure to dedicate their baby. Absolutely. And Connie Barton and Brandon Dresner, to whatever I said, he said, amen. So I'm glad for that. It encourages me. And Connie Barton says, if you want to make a change in the child's life, bring them up in a godly home doing godly things. Absolutely. You know, that's kind of builds on what I said in the beginning. We're already commanded by God to raise that child and nurture an admonition of the Lord. We're already told to train them up in the way they should go. So what's the purpose of a dedication? Everything I have is dedicated to the Lord. In fact, if you were in front of me, Rita Keeling, I will talk about godparents. If you were in front of me, I would ask one of y'all for your wallet. One of you men, I would say, would you please give me your wallet? Now, I didn't come up with this. I heard it from somebody else. So if you think it's brilliant, it's not my fault. Well, most guys will pull out their wallet and say, here. I was like, no. I want your wallet because that's God's wallet. The same principle. My child is not my child. My child is God's child in a big scheme. I understand he's mine, but you understand the illustration there. Let's talk about godparents for a minute. Godparents. Okay. I'm a godfather. What that means is, by the way, my wife is a godmother. What that means is, there are one of my friends, God forbid something happened to he and his wife. We will take their children and we will raise them, and they trust us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are called godparents because of legality purposes. That's just what it's called. And I think typically whenever most people say godparents, that's what they mean. In fact, let me do, what are godparents? I'm gonna say again, here we go with Wikipedia. A godparent in many denominations of Christianity is someone who bears witness to a child's christening and later is willing to help in their catechesis, as well as their lifelong spiritual formation. In the past, in some countries, the role carried some legal obligations as well as religious responsibilities. In both religious and civil views, a godparent tends to be an individual chosen by the parents to take interest in the child's upbringing and personal development, to offer mentorship and legal guardianship of the child if anything should happen to the parents. A male godparent's a godfather, and a female godparent's a godmother. The child is a godchild, godson for boys and goddaughter for girls. So in that way, there was two senses there. So the overall sense is the fact that a godparent, yes, Deborah O'Neill, there are legal requirements to be a godparent. My friend, I don't talk about this much. It's hard for me to find the nomenclature. The father of my, that is so weird. I've never said this out loud. The father of my godchildren had to ask me if I wanted that responsibility, if LaBeth and I wanted that responsibility. And he had to put me down. He had to get a notarized, had to get that paper notarized. It's part of his will. It's part of his living trust. Anyway, it's part of his legal documents in the case that something happens to him and his wife. So yes, there are legal requirements to be a godparent. I'm in other words, you can't just, yeah, the office, do you remember Michael Scott in The Office? He was broke and he said, well, I'll just have to declare bankruptcy. So he comes out into the office and he puts his hands up and says, I declare bankruptcy. Well, that doesn't work. You got to go through some legal channels. But anyway, so yeah, to be a godparent, you have to go through some legal channels. And, so I'm godfather to, someone's children. I have godchildren. So anyway, very neat. Yeah. Connie Barnes is often just referred to as a legal guardian. Yeah. That's the main thing. LaBeth and I would be their legal guardians upon the death of their parents. That's all that is. It's a plan of succession for the children in case something would happen, to the parents. Now, again, putting it into the context of a christening and everything, it just seems like it's more than what God requires. If I read the T epistles, Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, specifically Timothy and Titus, what I find is that older women are to teach younger women and older men are to teach younger men. Elders are supposed to oversee all that, and deacons are supposed to serve and facilitate that happening. So why do I need a godparent system? Why do I not trust God in his divine wisdom to come up with an institution, the church, where this spiritual mentorship is in place, where my child will be guided and taken care of by this holy village? Again, it gets into this seemingly innocuous thing, could have some detrimental effects. But for instance, in a religious sense, what good is a godparent? Again, the reason I'm a godfather is only because of legality. It's in a civil sense. So there's two ways to look at it, in the civil sense and in the religious sense. I am in no wise a godfather to anyone in a religious sense. Now, I do feel like I need to make a plug. Paul considered himself a father in the faith to his son Timothy. One might make the case that would be a godfather. Again, I'm not trying to split hairs. I think that would be a stretch, but I know that there are men that have mentored me that I consider to be my fathers in the faith. And there are some people that I would be one of their fathers in the faith. But it's not anything that we have formally recognized. And I think that's the big kicker there. Whenever you try to formally recognize and make liturgy and tradition where God hasn't made it, you end up going beyond the law. You end up going beyond the guidelines, and you turn into something fruitless. Do you remember the big issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees about wanting to be called rabbi? He said, don't. And don't call any man father, because there's only one father, you know. Connie Barnes says, in many religions, godparents are named at the baptizing of the child. Yes, that's one of the reasons for the ceremony. Incidentally, christening, I looked this up. Let me look it up again. C-H-R-I-S-T-E-N. Christen, to give a baby a Christian name at baptism as a sign of admission to the Christian church. To give someone or something a name that reflects a notable quality or characteristic. For instance, somebody might say to me, you know, Tony, I christen you the big ball-headed guy. Andre the Giant. Someone christened him Andre the Giant because that was his most notable physical characteristic. Has nothing to do with Christ in that way. Christen, to dedicate a vessel or building, etc., ceremonially. So if you have a boat, you're going to, and usually having a boat, a christening of a ship also names it. So, you know, you smack the bottle of champagne on the bow of the ship and you say, I christened this ship the Wavy Marauder, and off it goes. So the definition of these terms, you've got to understand whenever you're having a conversation, you got to really dig down and figure out what you're talking about. And when it comes to christening, to give the baby a Christian name at baptism as a sign of admission to a Christian church, the idea there is to a denomination, then that for sure is going beyond what God has written. And in many denominations, as Connie Barden said, the godparents are named at the christening. And that brings me back to Jameson Stewart's comment. I'm going to scroll up here and read it again. I would be interested to know what people think of their child's spiritual condition before and after the dedication. Would anything have changed in their mind? I think the purpose of a dedication would mean that something has changed in the mind regarding their child's spiritual condition, right? Well, think about this. In the Lord's church, when we try to gut all the bad out of these denominational practices and just take the things that are just neutral, why are you doing this? Why are you having a dedication? Do you consider, in other words, before you had the dedication, had you not decided to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Had you not understood that your child was God? Did you not understand that your child is holy and without blame? He's innocent. She's innocent. So they're part of God's fold. They're God's. There's no reason to dedicate them. I think that some people don't understand what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're affirming by what they're saying. If I say, listen, I'm going to have to dedicate my newborn to God, what I am affirming by what I've just said is that he's not dedicated to God now. Think about that. Anyway, very good comments. Very good comments. So I'm going to say it again. I'd probably need to be wrapping this up in the next about 3 to 5 minutes. Have I missed anything? Is there anything that I've overlooked in this? I just don't see how Christians in good faith can do this or anything like it. It's absolutely worthless. It's fruitless. It's unfruitful. Incidentally, I do want to make a plug here about the spiritual condition of the baby. It doesn't matter. So if we went, we found in let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 59. Incidentally, there's only 58 verses. So I'm just saying, just some random verse in the New Testament. If a New Testament writer said, thou shalt not perform a baby dedication ceremony. All right. So we know ipso facto, it is a sin to perform a baby dedication ceremony. That child would still not be guilty of sin. That has no bearing on the guilt or innocence of the child. This is all in the realm of the guilt or innocence of the parties involved who are accountable. So that's something to think about. You know, somebody might say, well, Tony, if you think it's sin, how's the baby going to repent? Well, the baby doesn't have to repent. The baby didn't do anything. The baby's just a baby. All right. Well, I don't see anybody virtually throwing rotten tomatoes. So maybe I covered this fairly well. I'm so thankful for your kind attention. We've had such a good crowd in the live stream. You'll be able to find this podcast on Cogitations. You'll be able to find this podcast on Podbean if you'll search for the Cogitations podcast. You can also find it on Spotify, iTunes, or TuneIn Radio, and Apple Podcast. I think I said all those right. This has been Tony Brewer. I'm the Keto Christian Podcaster. If you'd like to support us, www.patreon.com/nearchurches. And otherwise, just like, subscribe, and share whatever we do, whatever you see us do, and help us get the word out there. There are so many people putting out gospel content online nowadays. I think it's wonderful. It's a pleasing byproduct from this COVID-19 pandemic. I'm so thankful for that. And otherwise, God bless y'all. Thank you, Connie Barden, for that good piece of encouragement. Thank you for those who are watching in the We Talk Truth live stream. Go to the We Talk Truth group, and you can be a part of the conversations there. God bless you, and we will catch you on the flip side.